In the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus was moved to say, at a moment in his ministry, his public ministry, he said to them, "I have come to cast a fire on the earth." How I wish the blaze were already ignited. Again, church, "I have come to cast a fire on the earth." Oh, how I wish the blaze were already ignited. Today, on the Feast of Pentecost, we come to that moment when the Lord kindled that fire. He sent that fire forth. And we're going to discover how He wants to continue to send forth this fire and set the whole world on fire with His love. I'll give you a little hint. It's through us. Look around. Don't just look up for some tongues of fire. It's sitting right next to you. Look at your own hands. We're the tongues of fire. But we'll get there. I want to spend a moment with you and just, that is the title of the message, by the way. "I have come to cast fire on the earth." How I wish the blaze were already ignited. The Lord wants to set this world on fire with love. The Lord wants us to be part of that work. So notice in this reading today we had from the Acts of the Apostles in the second chapter, when the Holy Spirit first came, there were two images, and they're related, two images of the Holy Spirit. One of them was this rushing wind. It says here in the text, they were all in one place gathered together. They were in the upper room. The doors were locked, church. The doors were locked because these were frightened, fearful men. The text says they were gathered together with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and a number of other disciples. They were gathered in this upper room. Must have been a big upper room. There might have been 120 of them all together gathered in that place. And the doors were locked. Frightened, fearful disciples. Men and women who had seen Jesus taken up to glory, and they were waiting for something that Jesus said would happen. But still, church, I just want you to notice something. The doors were locked. They were afraid. It says here, though, there came from the sky a strong driving wind, a noise like a driving wind, and it filled the entire house in which they were. There's some early air conditioning going on. Church, I don't know if you know the significance of this, but if you go back to the second chapter of Genesis, it says that when God formed Adam, He scooped clay and from the earth and formed the man, Adam. And then it says he breathed into him the breath of His life. And so Adam became a living spirit. That was not true of any of the animals. But only to the human person did God breathe in His spirit. And so this great gift of the Spirit was given to Adam and to Eve. However, church, the Lord had warned them, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on that day you will surely die. Now, you say, wait a minute, they didn't drop dead. No, that's their physical death. But their spiritual death came that day. They ate that fruit. They were filled with shame, and the Spirit of God, the breath of God, departed from them. And spiritually they died in that moment. And all down through history, the human family, bereft of the Spirit of God, waited and longed for the coming of the Messiah, that one day He would come and restore us to friendship with God. And once again, God's Spirit would live in us. The word Spirit in the Bible means breath. We sometimes pick up that word in the word respiration in English. It's that life breath within us. The Spirit of God is the breath of God. And so, frightened, terrified members of the human family are all huddled together with the doors locked, spiritually dead. And you might say that God performed a little CPR, a little cardiopulmonary resuscitation to bring them back to life. Lying there dead. And now, a strong driving wind, the breath of God, once again comes to restore the human family, to give us the Spirit of God again, church. Amen? It's all right to celebrate today. It is Pentecost. So again, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in the human person. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. God took the dead human family and resuscitated us, brought us back to life. Someone ought to say hallelujah. Now, that's the first image of the Holy Spirit that's given here. The second image is somewhat related to it, and it's the tongues of fire. Now, the way I say it's related is, if any of you have a fireplace at home, I don't mean one of these new contraptions, these gas things. You know, you got a gas log, and God knows how the thing works. But anyway, I'm talking about the old traditional fireplace. And when the fire starts to go down, one of the ways you bring that fire back to life is to take out the bellows, and you blow a little of the breath of God into that fire, and it leaps up. The flames leap up. And so now, God's taking these giant bellows and blowing back some life into the church and fanning into flame the gifts of His love. And so, as the breath of God returns into the human family, suddenly tongues of fire appear and come to rest. And they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. I have it on the best of authority that they were singing a gospel song. I want to feel the power of the Holy Ghost deep down in my soul. And they were singing that day. And I also have it on the best of authority that they started singing another gospel song. Because you see, this text doesn't just say they had a nice church and they then went home that day. That's not what the text says. The text says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak of the great works of God. So the tongues of fire set forth their own tongues and they began to speak. And the text goes on to say that the doors, they unlocked the doors. And a crowd started to gather. And Peter preached a sermon. Or did he preach? 3,000 were added that day. 3,000, I said, to their number. Must have been quite a sermon. All the fear is gone. And they're standing out now talking about Jesus in public. These frightened, fearful men who said, man, look what they did to Jesus. I don't want to get nailed to no cross. And they kept quiet. Now, these once formerly frightened individuals step out and they start talking about Jesus. And so I have it on the best of authority that as the Holy Spirit started coming down as tongues of fire and that strong driving wind and they were filled with the Spirit, they started singing, you should be a witness. Stand up and be a witness for the Lord. Why don't you testify? You should be a witness. And that's when they unlocked the doors and Peter went out and he stood and he witnessed to Jesus Christ. And the fire started spreading. From 120 gathered disciples to 3,000 and beyond. Oh, I've come to cast a fire on the earth, said Jesus. Oh, how I wish the blaze were ignited. And that day, the church began her mission to set this world on fire. Now, these apostles were set on fire so that the Lord could use them to set this world on fire one of these days. Hallelujah. Well, that's a nice story about 2,000 years ago. We could all just celebrate and sing a few gospel hymns and go home and say, that was a nice story we heard today. Or we can understand that that story is supposed to be our story. This kind of looks like an upper room to me. Most of you had to climb a few steps to get in here. We tried to make it handicap accessible, but here we are. We're in an upper room. And church, I'm afraid that some of us are frightened, terrified, don't know how to talk about Jesus. And we know that when we do, we get it with both barrels, that we get some folks push back, and some of us want to talk about Jesus, but some of us are struggling. But I just know this, that at some level, we as a church community have got to confront our fears and get back into the business of doing what Jesus told us to do, which is to go and set this world on fire, which is to go, therefore, unto all the nations and to baptize them and to teach them everything that He has commanded. We are to go. It doesn't say just come to church and stay, have a nice time, and then go watch the football game. It says, go, therefore, unto all the nations. You see, the Lord wants to set this world on fire. How's it going to happen? Magic? A little fairy dust? Guess how it's going to happen? Look around now. And some of our congregation are dressed here in sort of an audio-visual way to help us remind. Where are the tongues of fire? Look around. I see some tongues of fire in all the pews here. Some of them are dressed in red. You're the tongue of fire. You're the one. Through your baptism, through your being commissioned as priest, prophet, and king, you're supposed to be the tongue of fire that goes whereby the Lord sets this world on fire. Now, have we done it? Well, let's talk about that in a minute. But I want you to notice something, that the Lord's plan to set this world on fire is all throughout the Scriptures, but it's even written in the walls of this church. Just look at this church for a moment that we're sitting in. Now, it says here in Latin, over the top of this throne-like canopy, which is called the baldacchino. A little Italian word there, a baldacchino. The Spirit, Spiritus Domini, the Spirit of the Lord, replevit, filled the orb, orbem terrarum, the orb of the earth. The Spirit of the Lord filled the orb of this earth. In other words, the whole planet, the whole globe. Now, you see just above that, a tongue of fire. But now, if you were to look around the walls of this church, and we've cleaned a few of the murals, I'm thinking of the one I'm looking right ahead of me right now. It says there, Gregory the Illuminator, in 1st century Armenia, and over his head is a tongue of fire. I hope most of you can see it. If not, you can. We haven't cleaned over here yet, but you can start it. If you really look hard, you might be able to see a tongue of fire over the heads of each saint. You see, what the teaching is clear, that it wasn't just some magical thing that the Lord set the world on fire, but it was in the living, breathing human persons that we call the saints, that God sent His Spirit in them as a tongue of fire to go and set this whole world on fire. And in this church, you'll see the name of the saint and the country or the part of the world they ministered in. And you go around on the wall, you see the whole planet is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you praying with me, church? But how? Some magical thing? No. In the life of a saint. Would I be too bold to call you all saints? St. Paul called his disciples saints. You say, I'm not perfect, Father. I ain't no saint. Well, nevertheless, you've been called. You've been chosen. You're among God's holy ones. We may not live it perfectly, but you and I are supposed to be on the walls of this church. Don't tell me that when you're done, you don't belong painted on the wall of some church, bringing some souls to Christ. We're all supposed to be doing this work. Not just St. Gregory the Illuminator, but Charles Pope, the pastor. Put your name in the sentence. Every one of us. I have come to cast a fire on this earth, says the Lord. How I wish the blaze were ignited. Church, it's time for a little new Pentecost. You know, we've got to face some issues. Look around. Still plenty of good room in my Father's kingdom. I see some empty pews. All of you have members of your family that don't go to church. In fact, I'll bet a lot of us, if we really did the count, would find out that most of our family doesn't go to church anymore. We got troubles. Only 30% of Catholics go to Mass anymore. 30%! That means, brothers and sisters, that 70% of our brothers and sisters don't come to God's house on Sunday. They call themselves Catholic, but they're unevangelized. Apparently, they've never really met Jesus. Today, in the Archdiocese of Miami, Florida, they are announcing the closing of 18 parishes. We've already started closing a lot of Catholic schools in this diocese. No parishes yet. Up in Scranton, Pennsylvania, 6 months ago, they announced the closing of 90 parishes. 90 of their 180 parishes are being closed. You cannot continue to run a church when only 30% come. Things just have to give way. You start closing up, boarding up, last one out, turn out the lights. Let's bring it closer to home. In 1953, 257 children received their first communion over at St. Cyprian's at 13th and C. 257 children received First Holy Communion on that May of 1953. 4 weeks ago, we were blessed to have 12 children receive their First Holy Communion. We were blessed. Because there are some other parishes in this deanery that had even less. There used to be 10 Masses celebrated every Sunday morning in this parish, all before noon, standing room only. I have come to cast a fire on the earth. How I wish the blaze were ignited. We've got work to do, church. Our numbers have been dropping over the years. And some of us have either chosen not to notice or just haven't noticed. Because people like me who should have been pointing it out maybe weren't. I don't know. But I want you to remember. And some of us who are older, remember the days of standing room only. You had to get there early or you wouldn't get a seat. A lot of work to do. We are the tongues of fire. And if we as a church do not take seriously our obligation to do what Jesus said and go and make disciples of all the nations, we do not deserve to be called disciples, and we as a church community do not deserve to exist. And so we must have a new Pentecost in this church. Is someone praying with me right now? These pews, what happens here every Sunday is just too precious for there to be any empty seats. We should have to build an extension on this church. We should have to be adding masses. Do you agree what happens here is precious? And yet, I promise you that if we are faithful, we will see that new Pentecost. We will see 3,000 added to our numbers. If we are faithful and we really take the Lord seriously, and He says simply, how is the Lord going to set this world on fire? He said it in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, unto all the nations, and teach them to observe everything I have commanded, and make disciples of them, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the Lord's standing orders. If we do nothing else, we should be doing that. Going and making disciples of all the nations. Unfortunately, many church communities come to a point in their life cycle when they can become very inwardly focused. We start squabbling about, why did that group get to rent the room and our group didn't? Why did they paint the women's restroom that color and not this color? Why can't... All kinds of internal things. Well, that's been going on in the Catholic Church for some 40 years now, and guess what? We've lost the culture. There's a lot of confusion out there, church. Are you praying with me? There's folks talking about gay marriage. There's all kinds of problems with euthanasia, abortion. There's a lot of promiscuity. There's confusion at the deepest levels about why people were made. People don't know God. People don't even know the basic narrative. Not too long ago, I was with a group of young people, not from our parish, but I asked them about Adam and Eve. And I began to discover they didn't really understand who I was talking about. They knew that they were in the Bible and they had some sort of a foggy notion that they were somehow in the Bible, but that was about it. We have not handed on the faith. Many young people today have not grown up in a world that some of us who are older grew up in, where at least we had some reminders of God. I went to public school, but we prayed, even in public school. We began that day with a reading from the Bible, the Our Father, the Pledge of Allegiance, and we were off to our day. And then someone said, that's illegal, you can't do that. And many children today grow up in a world where God is never mentioned, where God is Jesus, all of the basic Bible stories that we think they know, they don't know. They don't know the basic narrative. If I were to sing to you an old gospel hymn, I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. A lot of us know the power of those words. But I'm telling you, a lot of folks outside these walls don't know that at all. I once was lost in sin. What are you talking about? Sin? They don't know the story of original sin. And they think the word sin sounds... Aren't you being judgmental? Because they've lived in a world that says, everything's okay. And yet, you know everything isn't okay. It's a lot of pain. And if you don't know about sin, that Jesus took you in, who cares? What's on TV tonight? You know, if I don't know that I have a terrible disease, does the cure matter to me? I'll just say, well, that's on page A21, but I'm just skipping it. Church, we've got a lot of work to do. Many people today do not know Jesus Christ, do not know the Lord, do not know why they were made, have never heard of some of the most basic biblical teachings that we hear every Sunday. We've got to go and bring them to God's house. Otherwise, our numbers are just going to keep dropping. And church, I got news for you. Despite our wonderful liturgies here and everything, our numbers have been dropping over the years. When I was here 15 years ago, there were 800 people at Mass on Sunday. Now, there are 500, and we're getting into summer mode. We're going to be into the 400s. Because a lot of people take a vacation from their vocation in the summer. Now, don't be among them. Our numbers are dropping. And if we're not serious about this and start really evangelizing, last one out, turn out the lights. Churches throughout this country are closing. Now, we are a good Bible-believing church. We celebrate God's sacraments with fervor, with joy. There's a lot of good stuff going on here. But one of the things we've got to get more fundamentally focused on as a community is evangelization. But here we are in the upper room. And some of us are frightened when they hear the word evangelization. You don't have to raise your hand. I've had more than a few folks. In fact, I get a little nervous thinking about evangelization. Going and talking to strangers about the Lord. I'm a priest. I should know better. But I'm shy. A lot of us were raised with this notion that we shouldn't talk about religion. Completely unbiblical, by the way. But it was drilled into us. Religion is private. Don't talk about religion. A lot of us are afraid. We don't think that we know how to evangelize. Or do we know enough scripture? Do I know the teachings of the church enough to defend them when people ask questions? A lot of us are anxious and fearful. So church, we just have to face that fact that we have some of those anxieties. But we can't stay with that anxiety. We have to now, what I want to propose to you, as I try to wrap this homily up, is that we need to spend the next year as a parish training for evangelization. I thought I'd like to go out this coming September and start knocking on doors in the neighborhood. Some folks said, well, we need more training in that. So we decided now, I talked to parish leadership, to the organizational heads, I talked to the parish council, the finance council, talked to the staff, and we've all come to a kind of an agreement in that we should spend the next year explicitly training for evangelization so that in September of 2010, we are equipped to begin to go out into this neighborhood and into our families and call people back to God's house. So what I want to announce as your pastor today is this vision that for the next year, if you're a member of an organization, I want you to be thinking about how your organization is going to better evangelize. I'm going to take opportunities like Vacation Bible School and regular Bible study. I want to come to the Sodalities of the Holy Name. I want myself and the deacons, we want to come and start training for evangelization work. Training. Lots of little things. Techniques to learn. Also content. Some of the questions that Catholics often get, and having a good, quick answer for it. Not getting bogged down with it. Learning just techniques. And also just simply getting used to the fact that when you try to evangelize, you're going to get killed. And just being at peace with that. It doesn't mean, because somebody pushes back or is angry, it doesn't mean that you've done anything wrong. Jesus promised that we would experience persecution and rebuttals and rebukes. He promised it. He said, shake the dust. Don't let it get to you. It takes a little training, though, to get used to that, doesn't it? And so it is that just getting used to the idea of evangelization, training a little bit, spending the next year. Because a year from next September, this coming September, 2010, I want to start an evangelization program toward the neighborhood and also one into our families. The one towards the neighborhood would have a few components. I know that not everybody can walk these streets and knock on doors. But I was thinking that what we'll have is some walkers, some prayers, and some cookers. Because what we're going to do, I was thinking on a Monday night, for example, gathering. Some of us get ready to walk in certain areas of the neighborhood. Maybe it's even across the river. Maybe it's over here in this end of the neighborhood. Maybe it's over towards the park. But we're going to knock on some doors. Let them know that we're here. And some folks are going to be in church praying during that time. And some folks are going to be cooking a meal. So when the walkers come back after an hour, there's a nice meal for the prayers and the walkers. And we'll sit down, we'll talk about, we'll share information, we'll talk about follow-up, and we'll be done by 8:30. For 2 6-week periods, in the fall and in the spring, explicitly walking this neighborhood. Because I want you to know something. I walk these streets almost every night for a walk. And I've got my collar on, and people come up to me and they say, are you a Catholic priest? And I say, yes. They say, well, where's your parish? And I tell them, very proudly, Holy Comforter, St. Cyprian. And I'm telling you, most say, I never heard of it. Where is that located? And I tell them, 14th and East Capitol. And they think, and they scratch their head a little bit. Oh, I didn't know that was a Catholic church. We got to reconnect with our neighborhood. Because we have responsibilities to make sure that everyone in this neighborhood knows Jesus Christ. Parishes are focused on neighbors. Now, I'm glad that we bring many people from outside the neighborhood. But we have a responsibility as a parish, and I as a pastor, that everyone in this neighborhood knows Jesus Christ and knows that they can come here and receive Him in the Blessed Sacrament, knows that they can come and hear biblically based preaching, knows that, and are invited explicitly. We have an obligation. At the same time, in September, I'm hoping also to have lots of activities lined up already so that we can bring our family members back who might not be ready to come and pray in church, but maybe they'll come for a book club. Maybe they'll come for the blessing of animals. Maybe they'll come for some other function. And in that opportunity, we're going to explicitly evangelize as well. Things like our concerts and other things that we do. Really explicitly thinking about evangelization. Having opportunities to bring our family members back to God's house and reconnect them. Church, this work is not optional. These are the command. This is the final command of Jesus Christ before He went to heaven. Go. Go. And make disciples of all the nations. Teach them what I have commanded you and baptize them. This is not an option. This is a command of Jesus Christ. And if we are not going to do it as a parish, we do not deserve to exist. If I am not going to do it as a disciple, I do not deserve to be called a disciple. I simply ask you to walk with me as we get ready. Let's spend this next year really getting ready, being serious. Every sermon, every opportunity that we have to focus explicitly on learning about evangelization, learning the techniques, getting ready so that in September 2010, we're ready, like they were in this gospel today, to open up the doors, to go out and preach a sermon and bring in 3,000 new members. The Lord can do it. And if we are faithful to Him, He will do it. This church will grow, it will thrive, if we take the Lord Jesus Christ up on His offer. But if we just continue doing business as usual, having an internal focus, and meanwhile the neighborhood and the world in which we live continues to become more and more secular, if we don't take the Lord up and we're not serious, we're just going to continue to dwindle. And the last one out, just remember, turn out the lights. I don't see that happening to this parish because I know every one of you and I know who I am too. And we want to hear from the Lord. And when the Lord tells us to do something, and He's telling us, we're going to be faithful and we're going to do it. I know this community. Someone say amen. We are going to be faithful to the Lord so that in 100 years, this church will still be here. And in 100 years, this will still be a place where the Holy Spirit shows up every Sunday and where God is worshipped and praised. This church will continue because I know that I will be faithful, and I know that you will be faithful. I simply ask you to walk with me. To walk with me as we get ready. To be serious about it. To understand that everything we do in the next year needs to be focused on getting ready. Getting ready for evangelization. For our own parish-wide Pentecost. Well, I've come to cast a fire on the earth, says the Lord. I've come to cast a fire on the earth. Oh, how I want the blaze to be ignited. We know what Jesus wants. Go and make disciples of all the nations, starting with your children and your grandchildren, starting with your neighborhood. Go. Go ye therefore. Teach every nation. Baptize them and make disciples of everyone. Oh, that's how the Lord's going to cast the fire. Don't look up in the sky. Look around. You and I, we're the tongues of fire. Go. Go. Let's get ready, church, to go and make disciples of all the nations. Amen.